Good afternoon, Saints. I trust lunch was enjoyable. I pray that we were all temperate in our eating. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in how many things? All right, does that include fellowship lunch? Amen to that. Amen. We've been doing this for a while. We know in the afternoon, sometimes the eyes of the saints tend to get a little heavy. So we're asking the Lord to keep you alert. We pray that the presentation and the information being presented is interesting and a blessing to you. Amen. May we begin with a word of prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and privilege of sharing your word, of teaching your truth. For this time, we are at the very, very end of this world's history. We are at the 11th hour and 59th minute. It is hard to believe we were all born and are existing at such a time as this. Nevertheless, we are here. So we pray as we look at another aspect of your work to finish the work, the finishing work, we pray that you would bless this presentation, that you will receive all the honor, glory, praise, and thanksgiving, and we will glorify your name in so doing. Please keep us all alert and paying attention to the material being provided. Thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My voice is a little weak after lunch, but praying God will sustain. So I'm just going to take a minute or two and talk about our little humble little ministry. Just a little background, my wife and I never pursued ministry. We were giving Bible studies all over Southern California throughout the early 2000s. We were very content with that, very content. Had no aspirations or goals for ministry, just never even crossed our thoughts, ever. And then doors started to kind of open up. 2012, a brother I knew who knew we were doing Bible studies asked me to replace him on a Southern California prayer line, and that's really how it got started. So started to get a little attention, if I can use that term. And late 2012, we got a letter in the mail. Somebody sent us a donation. And we had no name, no ministry name, nothing. And we were trying to figure out, well, what is this? So we literally went in the living room, put the check on the couch. This is the day we received it in the mail. And we sat on the couch and just stared at it for like 15 minutes. We just couldn't figure it out. What did we do? What did the Lord say through me that would impress somebody to send money? Our brains just wouldn't compute it. So we said, okay, we started to reason it out. We said, okay, Lord, somebody sent us $20. There's something to this. You're trying to do something. Do you want us to do more? Are you trying to open a door? Because this was really, really serious to us, very serious. So we said, all right. So we prayed, Lord, if you're trying to do something with us that's more than what we're doing now, you have to open the door because we don't know how to do it. If you want to lead us into more of what we're doing, open the door. And that's exactly what he did. So a few months after that, in 2013, my wife was given the name by the Lord, Living Manna. And she told me, and I said, I like that name. And so here we are 8 years later. That's the one-minute version of our testimony as far as ministry. Amen. So the Lord has had us very busy, and we never feel worthy. We still feel like we're giving Bible studies in Southern California. That's how we feel. It's just on a different platform now. That's basically it. So this is the name of our ministry, Living Manna Ministries. We're sort of three ministries in one. So we have the umbrella Living Manna. My wife is over this aspect of the ministry. Is called Angel Food Farms, and that is the agricultural missionary aspect of the ministry too, okay? The Lord gave her this name, and as you can see, it kind of goes hand in hand with Living Manna, right? Because the Lord calls manna in the book of Psalms angel food. We also have Living Manna Media, which I kind of oversee. My background is radio, TV, film. That was my major in school, and I had a lot of experience in that area. I was a radio disc jockey for many years. I was a club disc jockey for years. I got into directing music videos, writing movies in L.A., did a lot of stuff. I hesitated about getting involved with the ministry, though, with this, because the devil can take the stuff that was going on in the world and kind of try to pull that in. I was very hesitant. My wife kept encouraging me, no, just trust the Lord, trust the Lord. So finally, about 5 years ago, we bought the first ministry camera, and then we've been kind of off and running and doing things ministerially with camera and media since then, multimedia. So these are the three aspects of living manna. As you can see, I'm uncomfortable because I really don't like talking about myself. I really don't. But I have to share what we're doing as a ministry. Amen. So this is our ministry information, our ministry address, our email address, our contact ministry phone number, our website is livingmannaministries.org. Our YouTube channel is livingmannamedia.tv, or you can just go to YouTube and type in Living Manna Media. It'll come up. And we have a Facebook presence as well. Our Facebook search locator is at Living Manna Ministries. So we moved from Los Angeles, the big city, as I mentioned last night, the second biggest city in this country, to little old Tennessee. We moved here about 6 years ago, 6.5 years. We had been here maybe a week. That's our property, and we started off, we hit the ground running. My wife actually ordered several fruit trees before we even left L.A., and they were shipped. Once we knew we had the property secure, she had them shipped here, and they waited here for about 2 weeks before we got here. And as soon as we got there to the property, we started planting. This is Brother Horace Franklin in the background. We knew them before we moved here. He was here the other night for one of the meetings, him and his wife, Betty. So I love this picture. Betty actually took this picture. And again, we were fresh out of Los Angeles, fresh. I love how she happened to take it at the exact moment where the rock seems to be levitating. You see that? Yeah. Just time and chance, right? Time and chance. So there we are, our feet in the dirt, in the grass, from the concrete jungle, L.A., getting to know, getting comfortable with country living. It is a process. It is a process. That's another point of view of our property. We gave a gardening school a class about 4 years ago, 4 years ago. It was a great blessing. As I mentioned the other night, we teach and share the entire Third Angel's message, but the country living part of it was very profound for us, particularly me. And so it was an experience that I've always felt that I gravitated toward as far as sharing and opening up that, because a lot of people aren't teaching that part of the message, the country living part, but it goes hand in hand with the whole message, very much so, as you guys all saw this week, right? So that's another angle. That's some of our raised beds. And again, these pictures are from a couple of years ago. This is a little more recent. The Lord blessed us with a couple of greenhouses about 2 years ago. 2 years, yeah. Greenhouses again. This is an aerial view of the property. This is Living Manna Ministries, Angel Food Farms. And again, we're very blessed. We don't consider ourselves the owners. We're stewards, right? We're stewards of God's property, not ours. That's another angle. And I want to give God the glory, but that's our dear brother Corey right here, the tall brother with the muscles. This is him. He actually has a drone situation going, and we used him to just give us some drone footage of the property. Amen? So we are trying to implement in everything we do God's plan. God has a plan, and this was this past winter. You know, this past winter was pretty severe. That's my wife, that's me, obviously. But God has a plan. This isn't going to wrap up. The work isn't going to close just haphazardly and by chance. God has a specific plan in place to do this, to finish this work. I'm going to read. Oh, let me keep going with this first. So I'm showing you this picture of Kenya. I mentioned the other night we did a mission trip in Africa 2 years ago, exactly 2 years ago. We started here for 2 weeks. My wife flew back to Tennessee, back to America. I went to Ethiopia for a month and did a mission there. This is our staff, me, my wife, and Sister Balami Mayoma. We met her in Kenya during our evangelistic series there. I asked one sister arbitrarily that we knew who used to be a medical missionary here who was from Kenya, who's back in Kenya, who lives in Nairobi. And I asked her during the meetings one night, do you know anybody here, because I want to do some production here, do you know anybody here who has a rudimentary knowledge of doing production and camera work? And she said, I have the perfect person for you. So at this point, I was just expecting or waiting for somebody who just knew how to hold a camera without dropping it, right? I would have been satisfied with that. So I meet this sister at one of the locations where we filmed, and I gave her my camera, and I said, what do you think? She was sitting down. I was standing up over. I said, here's one of our production vehicles. I said, what do you think? She said, Brother Bridges, these are my toys. I said, you're hired. Amen. You're hired. And she's been a blessing to us. My wife and I wrote this recently in one of our newsletters. We would like to personally acknowledge our newest full-time Living Man of Ministry staff member, Valami Maioma. Sister Valami is our assistant multimedia production coordinator, and I praise God for her because I needed help. I needed help. Even though we're 8 hours, 9 hours apart, the Lord is blessed. She is a Kenyan native. She lives and works for us in Nairobi, and her tireless dedication and commitment has been a great blessing to us and the ministry, and we are thankful. God be praised. Elvin and Marcia Bridges. So I love more than the production work we're doing, I love the exchange of the cultural interaction. That's the best, the treat for me, you know. And it's same thing for her as well. So this is Living Manna Media Africa, as you can see. She happened to have owns 11.4 acres in Kenya. So she decided, well, we know you guys are doing the country living thing and you're trying to develop an outpost. Why not take this 11 acres we have in Kenya and develop an outpost here? I said, praise the Lord. So she was more than willing to do that. So this is the acreage in Kenya. And it's located in a perfect place according to God's blueprint as far as outpost centers is concerned. Some of you may be hearing the term country outpost center for the first time. We're going to get into it this afternoon. This is another view. Another view. A lot of vegetation there already. Very hot there, as you can imagine. They have a variety of seasons there, just like we do here. There's a structure there already. And this sister is very gifted, not just with the media production. She's also very experienced in practical things. She builds. She does horticulture. She's very gifted. Very gifted. We'd love to bring her over here. A lot going on, though, with COVID. Things are just kind of strained right now. Another angle. So she lives outside of Nairobi. They don't call it the country there. They call it up country is the term they use, up country. Kind of like upstate here or uptown. They use the term up country. Her property, this is about a five-hour drive here from Nairobi, which is good because Nairobi is the major city, the capital city. And then her property is about an hour and a half drive east of this city. I think it's pronounced Nyahururu. Now, that is God's plan. We're going to learn that he doesn't want us too far from the city to be able to work the city, but not so close where we are influenced by the city culture, especially our children. So we're going to begin our presentation now, and just like I mentioned last night, I'm going to spoon feed you again, which means we're going to do 99% of it on the PowerPoint. That way we get more information to you in a much shorter time frame. I'm truncating the presentation. If we go back and forth to the Bible, it takes it a little longer. So I basically took everything I'm going to say to you, and I put it on there, and all the references and everything are on the screen. Amen? All right. Topical thought. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. Now, I consider this statement one of the most profound statements in all of the spirit of prophecy. It is very serious. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, the true science of education, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. Does that mean true education is serious? It's very serious. God wants us to understand the ABCs of this message and the ABCs of education. So, again, I mentioned this morning, and I can't reiterate it enough. Being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is not a part-time position. It's very serious. And God's going to use this message to finish the gospel. So we must take it more serious than we do. Every, how many? Every institution established by Seventh-day Adventists is to be to the world, one, what Joseph was in Egypt, and two, what Daniel and his fellows were in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were problem solvers. They had solutions to problems. Are you with me? Seventh-day Adventists are to have solutions to problems too. And there are a lot of problems in this world, aren't there? All right. Serious times are before us, and there is great need for families to get out of the cities into the country. That's part of the passage. Let's read the rest. That the truth may be carried into the byways as well as the highways of the earth. This statement says a whole lot. So families need to get out of the cities to the country. Why? To carry the truth to the earth. Did you get that? Now we're going to get into that. That's much more profound than it may appear on the surface. Let's study a biblical snapshot of God's purpose for country living. The call of Abraham. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. As I mentioned last night, this is the first place we take people when they ask us, I don't know where to start as far as leaving the city that I live in. Where do I begin? You begin at Genesis 12:1. Abram was being told by God to leave everything he knew, and where he was going, God would take him there, wherever God needed him to be. That's our template. Verse 4, so Abram hesitated and moved along first. No, he departed, as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Let's unpack this. He didn't go alone. He took with him a family member. And in this case, it was a young family member, his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old, meaning there's no age limit to this. No excuses. God is able. Doesn't the Bible say nothing is impossible with God? Nothing. And he departed out of Haran. He left the city because the Lord told him to. Just like the Lord is telling you and I to leave the city. Verse 5, another big verse. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. He better take her, right? Amen. And that's a given right there. That's a given. And Lot, his brother's son, his nephew, and all their substance, everything that they own. Let's leave some of the stuff in storage in case things don't work out and we have to come back to Cincinnati. No. You trust God, you take it all because you're not going back. Trust God. And the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So you mean there's more to this than just Abram's biological family? Is that what we're reading? And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, the country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And into the land of Canaan they came. All right. When Abraham received the direct call from God, as we are receiving the direct call of God from the Bible and the testimonies, he systematically began his appointed work. Notice the practical steps he took. One, he obeyed God and took immediate action by faith. Two, he brought with him his wife Sarai. Three, he brought with him his nephew Lot. Four, he brought with him souls he had won to Christ. Five, he moved to the country as God had instructed him to do. Amen? And of course, his wife is automatic. So his wife, his nephew, and all the souls he had won to Jesus. So it was a package deal, and we're going to see why. Abraham carried forward his work in the same manner as Christ. Isaiah 7:14. We went over this the other night. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, who? Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted what? God with us. God with us. Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. So everything that he did, we need to be doing. Did he keep the seventh-day Sabbath? Sure he did. Absolutely. He was the Lord of the Sabbath, right? All right. This is Jesus, an artist's depiction with the 12. The Bible calls them the 12. Mark 3:14. And he ordained 12 that they should be, what are those two words? With him, God with us, and that he might send them forth to do what? Preach. Did Jesus preach? Yes, he did. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Did Jesus heal? All right. The great teacher, Jesus Christ the righteous, the most complete illustration of Christ's methods as a teacher is found in his training of the 12 first disciples. Let's see how he trained them. In the training of his disciples, the Savior followed the system of education established at the beginning. You mean there was a system of education that Jesus followed in training the disciple? A system? All right. The 12 first chosen with a few others who threw ministry to their needs. Is that important in ministry? Yes. They call that personal ministry, don't they? All right. Were from time to time connected with them, formed the what? The family of Jesus. We talked about this the other night. Family is very important to God. In Genesis chapter 1, you had, and 2, and 3, and on, but you have specifically the father and a daughter and a son. We call that a what? A family. A family. They were with him, get this, in the house. They were with him at the table. They were with him in the closet. They were with him in the field. They didn't realize it, but they were in school. That was their school, being everywhere Jesus was. They accompanied him on his journeys, shared his trials and hardships, and as much as in them was, entered into his work. So Jesus didn't bang them over the head all day with the scrolls and rolls from the Old Testament. He just lived. That's how he taught. The lesson, Jesus made his disciples a part of his family, and through association with him in the, get this, daily activities of life, the disciples received the best possible training. The only time they weren't with Jesus is when he was in the mountains in the wee hours of the night praying to his father, communing with his dad, with his father. I'm not going to say dad. We should never say that. So that was their school, the daily activities of life. In the training of his disciples, the Savior followed the system of education established at the beginning. Question is, at the beginning of what? What we're going to see. Question. Dumb question. If Jesus was utilizing the system of education established at the beginning, who created that system? Anybody? Jesus did. Good answer. A plus. Another dumb question. After 4,000 years, wouldn't that old plan be stale by now? Do we need to implement a new and more improved modern system of education? Couldn't Jesus have been more successful if he had a computer? What do you say? No. No, no, no to all three questions. You can't improve. We learned last night you can't improve on Christ's method. It's the only method, and it is the best method. The system of education instituted at the beginning of the world was to be a model for man throughout all after time. The system of education instituted at the beginning of the world was to be a model for man throughout all after time. I want to hear you guys repeat that. Maybe my brother back here will wake up if I have him repeat the screen. Say it with me. The system of education instituted at the beginning of the world was to be a model for man throughout what? All after time. I want to burn this in your brain this afternoon. Again, the system of education instituted at the beginning of the world was to be a model for man throughout all after time. So not only throughout Earth's history, all after time, forever. Forever. Oh, it gets deep. It gets deep. While there are different degrees of development and different manifestations of his power to meet the wants of men in the different ages, God's work in all time is what? The same, right? Hebrews 13:8, Malachi 3:6. We learned that during the week and this morning, right? God doesn't change. So there may be different varying degrees of development within his power and the work he's doing, but he does not change. The teacher is what? The same. God's character and his plan are what? The same. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. God does not change. So if this was the system in the beginning, it should still be the system today. Because God doesn't change. We change. Question. Dumb question. What was the system that was established in the beginning and followed by Jesus in the training of the 12? Actually, you might not know this one. Let's see what she says. The system of education established in Eden centered in what? The family. Adam was the son of God, Luke 3:38, and it was from their father that the children of the highest received instruction. Theirs, in the truest sense, was a family school. God is all about family. All about family. Remember, I read the quote the other night. God sees the family in heaven and the family here on earth, all of us, as one family and also one church. You remember that? One family and one church, all of us. So the angels are our brethren, just like Gabriel said in Revelation 19:10 that I read this morning. Same thing. As an illustration of its principles, what principles? The system of education established in Eden. A model school was established in Eden, the home of our first parents. The Garden of Eden was the schoolroom. Nature was the lesson book. The Creator himself was the instructor. Who's the Creator? And the parents of the human family were the students. This, brothers and sisters, is true education. Blueprint education. We hear that term bantied about here and there all over the place. This is it. Now, that's education, page 20. So the model, the schoolroom, the Garden of Eden, which was a country environment, the lesson book, nature, God's handiwork, the instructor, the Creator, Jesus, the students, Adam and Eve, us and our families, right, in the antitype. This was the method of education that God desired to establish in Israel, the same. So he wanted to carry it all the way through. But only a few of his patriarchs and prophets picked it up and kept it going. Remember we read last night, those that departed from God and his original plan built cities. That wasn't God's plan, ever God's plan. It isn't his plan today. But God is merciful. Amen? He's merciful. The sin of ancient Israel was in, one, disregarding the express will of God, and two, following their own way according to the leadings of unsanctified hearts. We're going through this because this was the method of education that God desired to establish in Israel, anciently, but also in our time. So she says, modern Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are fast following in their footsteps, following their own way. And the displeasure of the Lord is as surely resting upon them, meaning us, our church. Even amid the working of evil, God's purposes have been moving steadily forward to their accomplishment. It was thus with the house of Israel, anciently, throughout the history of the divided monarchy. It is thus with spiritual Israel when? Today. Today. Again, talking about us. In order to be purified and to remain pure, Seventh-day Adventists must have the Holy Spirit where? In their hearts and in their homes. The Lord has given me light that when the Israel of today, that's us, humble themselves, before him and cleanse the soul temple from all defilement, he will hear their prayers in behalf of the sick and will bless in the use of his remedies for disease, medical missionary work. But we need to humble ourselves. You don't want God to humble you. It's not pleasant. Humble yourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Right? Second Chronicles, 7:14. So this is very important to God. He doesn't want to have to do it for you. Again, it's not pretty. Abraham instituted the model. What was the model? This is the model. So Abraham instituted the model. He kept the torch going, in other words. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." That's Genesis 18:18. Verse 19, one of my favorite verses. "For I know him." This co-signs with John 10:27. "My sheep, I know my sheep," right? "And they follow me." He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Let me get this right. "And I know them, and they follow me." He knows his sheep. Abraham was a sheep. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So he knew Abraham. He could depend and count on Abraham. He could trust Abraham. Question is, brother, sister, can he trust and depend on us? This brother never wavered. He was faithful in the littlest things. And the Lord said, "I know him. I know he will command his children and his household after him." The question with this verse is, there's more to it than what we see on the surface. A lot more. You see this word here, "and"? The Bible says in this verse, he will command his children and his household after him. I see two groups there. There's two separate and distinct groups in this verse. His family biologically and other folk. Do you see that? Let's dig into that. I'm going to get to that. "There are many, even among those who teach the truth to others, who will not receive the seal of God in their foreheads." Is that scary? I know there are a lot of teachers in here. We all should be teachers, as a matter of fact. I mentioned that the other night, right? We're all ministers. "They had the light of truth." "They knew their master's will. They understood every point of our faith." All 25 million words in the spirit of prophecy. All 1,189 chapters. All 32,102 verses in the Bible. All 783,137 words. All 3,116,480 letters in the King James. You can know all of that. But she says, but they had not corresponding works. So something was missing. "These who were so familiar with prophecy and the treasures of divine wisdom should have acted their faith," she says. So brothers and sisters, what's missing here? "They should have commanded their households after them, that by a well-ordered family, they might present to the world the influence of the truth upon the human heart." Family? Is family that important to God? Where I can be sharing the truth, flying all over the planet, doing evangelistic meetings, this, that, and the other, but if my household is messed up, I won't be sealed? Is that what we just read? I know there's a bunch of messed up houses in here, households. The Bible tells me that in Genesis chapter 3. I don't have to go into your house and see what you're doing. That's what the Bible says. But we have a Savior who wants to fix us and fix our households. Can you say amen? Sister White, James White, and their family. A well-ordered family. One. How many? One well-ordered, well-disciplined family tells more in behalf of Christianity than all the sermons that can be preached. Not what you say, how are you living? How are you living? The greatest evidence of the power of Christianity that can be presented to the world is a well-ordered, well-disciplined what? Family. This will recommend the truth as nothing else can, for it is a living witness of its practical power upon the heart. So you got a Bible, and you're trying to witness to somebody, and your breath smells like alcohol. Are they going to take you serious? Of course not. You're not a living witness, are you? You're a false witness is what you are. God takes this very serious. A well-ordered, a well-disciplined family in the sight of God is more precious than fine gold, even than the golden wedge of Ophir. God wants to fix us. He wants to start in the home. Years ago, I was shown, Sister White says, that God's people would be tested upon this point. What point, Sister? Of making homes for the homeless. Tested? That there would be many without homes in consequence of their believing the truth. Is that true? Yes. One, opposition, and two, persecution would deprive believers of their homes. Is that going to happen? Yes. It's happening now. And it was the duty of those who had homes to open a wide door to those who had not. I have been shown more recently that God would specially test his professed people in reference to this matter. So you got a home with extra rooms, and you come across a family that doesn't have a home. Well, I want to watch football Sunday. I don't have time. I got to mow the lawn. I don't. The kids putting fingerprints on the walls. I don't want to be bothered. What did God say? We're going to be tested. I'm not bragging, not boasting. My wife and I took a family in late last year, earlier this year, for several months. They were really having some trouble, and it was a blessing to us. It was more of a blessing to us than to them. And we fell in love with this family. This is our duty. Do me a favor. I'm going to divert from my original plan. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. We're talking about God's plan this afternoon. God has a beautiful plan. We just have to implement it. Amen. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. These are the Christians' marching orders in Isaiah 58. I'm going to focus on two verses in particular. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 58. We all there, amen? Let's go to verse 6. Actually, let's start at verse 5. Let's start at 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? This is the Lord now talking through the prophet. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, the Lord says, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Let's pause there. It's biblical. It's very biblical. So God, she says, the Lord is going to test us specifically, especially on this point. Take it serious. There are orphans, she says, that should be cared for. But some will not venture to undertake this, for it would bring them more work than they care to do, leaving them but little time to please who? Themselves. But when the king shall make investigation, these do-nothing, illiberal, selfish souls will learn that heaven is for those who have been what? Workers. Those who have denied themselves for Christ's sake. Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Et cetera, et cetera. The Bible's clear about that. There are orphans that should be cared for, but some will not venture to undertake this. For it would bring, I just read that. don't know how that got there twice. Now, no provisions have been made for those who have ever taken such special care and loving and looking out for themselves. The terrible punishment which the king threatens those on his left hand. Now, she's referring to Matthew 25, right? The sheep will be on the right hand, but the goats will be on the left. Goats representing the lost, right? Antitypical of the thief on the cross that was on the left side of Jesus, who didn't believe. Are you with me? In this case, it's not because of their great crimes. They are not condemned for the things which they did do, but for that which they did not do. Did you get the lesson? You did not those things which heaven assigned you to do. You pleased yourself and can take your portion with self-pleasers. Jesus Christ put every single human in front of himself. He never made plans for himself. Sister White tells us that. Never. We are selfish by nature. We need Jesus to help us to overcome that. The world needs to see, not hear, see in Christians an evidence of the power of Christianity. How has Christianity changed your life and transformed you? How are you different now than you were 15, 20 years ago? I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. That's what God is saying. So Genesis 18, 19, again, same verse, repeating, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." Okay, let me go forward. So now we're going to Genesis 14, 12. We're going to get a lesson regarding this verse, regarding what this means, his children and his household. Two distinct groups. Genesis 14, 12. The context of this is Sodom and Gomorrah were besieged by four kings, right? So this is the point later on when they took them, they took their good, they took everything. Pick up at verse 12. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and did what? Departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Esau and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram." So Abram had some help, right? His partners, they were cooperating with Abram. "And when Abram heard that his brother or Lot, his nephew, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Did you get that? So they went to rescue Lot. He armed his trained servants, born in his house, and there were 318 of them, his children and his household. God called Abraham to be one teacher of his word. He chose him to be the two father of a great nation because the Lord saw that Abraham would instruct his children and his household in the principles of God's law. If it's in the Bible, it's in the spirit of prophecy. If it's in the spirit of prophecy, it's in the Bible. And that which gave power to Abraham's teaching were his great sermons. Is that what I read? Was the influence of his own life, not what he said, how he walked every single day, just like Jesus. His great household consisted of more than 1,000 souls, many of them heads of families, and not a few but newly converted from heathenism. Such a household required a firm hand at the helm. No weak, vacillating methods would suffice. So we have more than 1,000 here. We have 318 in Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. That's at least 1,318 souls. At least. So he had a gigantic household, brothers and sisters. The lesson is, it's not just about biological. Your family is ever growing if you're doing the work God wants us to do. And Abraham's influence, big word, extended beyond his own household. Wherever he pitched his tent, he set up beside it the altar for sacrifice and worship. When the tent was removed, the altar remained, and many, get this please, and many a roving Canaanite whose knowledge of God had been gained from the life of Abraham his servant, tarried at that altar to offer sacrifice to Jehovah. No less effective when, today, will be the teaching of God's word when it finds as faithful a reflection in the teacher's life. Remember, the teacher, Jesus, the original teacher, the great teacher, didn't worry about so much reading the Old Testament scrolls as his daily walk. That was his curriculum. Are you getting this? All right. Enoch instituted the model. All right. Remember, these patriarchs are carrying the system of education through the ages. That's what God told them to do, and they didn't drop the ball. The question is, what are Adventists doing now at the end? That's the question. Enoch was an Adventist. Signed to the Times, October 12, 1904. So he kept the Sabbath, obviously, right? But he kept all God's commandments. He, Enoch, did not make his abode with the wicked or live with the wicked. He did not locate in Sodom thinking to save Sodom. I had a sister a few years ago approach me. We were somewhere doing meetings. She came up to me after the meetings and she said, well, Brother Bridges, somebody has to live in the city because Jesus lived in Jerusalem. So since he lived in Jerusalem, I'm going to stay in the city and I'm going to witness to the people in the city. That's not God's plan. I don't know what she's reading, but that's not even close to being God's plan. We have to study. God's plan is just the opposite of that. He placed himself and his what? Family, where the atmosphere would be as pure as possible. Then at times he went forth, that's an action term, to the inhabitants of the world, to the city or cities, with his God-given third angel's message. Amen. Every visit he made to the world was painful to him. He saw and understood something of the leprosy of sin. After proclaiming his message, now get this, he always, what's that word? Always. He always, always took back with him to his place of retirement some who had received the warning. Some who had received the warning. So he did personal ministry. Let me share something, and we're doing real good on time. When we were in Ethiopia, the last day there, the very last day, we had walked 5 miles to the river for the baptism, then walked 5 miles back. It was a great experience. We got back to the church, we're fellowshipping, they gave us a little meal for after fellowship meal under the tarps with the bamboo poles all over the place. At the very end, we're doing fellowship and the kids are around, we're taking selfies and all that. This family that we had befriended approached us. It was the parents and 3 daughters. They approached the translators because nobody spoke English, right? We had translators there that were assigned specifically to translate for us, 2 pastors. So these translators approached us and said, this family wants to have a talk with you. We said, fine, sure. So we gathered up 2 pews, and they weren't like this. These are million-dollar pews compared to the pews over there. They were basically benches, and I mean raw wood benches. So we gathered 2 pews and lined them up face-to-face, facing each other. We sat down, the team of 5 right here, and the family sat over there. And they had this stone-cold look on their faces. They were looking so serious. And we were thinking to each other, we must have done something wrong because they looked mad. Serious expressions. So we sat down, and the wife began first and talked to the translator. And then the translator talked to us. And she said, first of all, she said, I want to thank you guys for coming here to bless us with these meetings. We've been very blessed. And the kids loved it. And we treated the kids like they were our kids, right? Personal ministry. Then she spoke to him again, the translator, and then he spoke to us again. She said, we're trying to understand something. Out of all the places on this big planet, why did you choose this little village town in the high mountains of Ethiopia to come here to give us these meetings for 4 weeks? Why? You see, the point is, personal ministry affected them in a different way that sending a PowerPoint or a video over there would have affected them. Do you see that? Being up close, personal, touching them, eating with them, fellowshipping with them, washing clothes with them, having Bible study every day, all these things, walking to the little barbershop down the road, all these things had an impact on them. We became family. Not just a minister preaching the word, we became family. And it made a big, huge impact on these people, I'm telling you. So being there is better than not being there. That's Christ's method. That's Christ's method. So I read all this. So he always took somebody back with him. Enoch clearly understood what personal ministry was all about. Noah instituted the model. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. Evil never left man's mind at that point. Never. And it repented, or he regretted, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He regretted that he created humankind. That's a sad testimony. Verse 8, but Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. God says that he has 7,000 that will not bow to knee to Baal. Amen? Somebody was obeying the Lord. These are the generations of Noah, or generations in this context in the original language, the Hebrew actually means the account of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them, the wicked, with the earth. And they didn't even know it. Make thee an ark. Repeat that with me. Make thee an ark. Can you say that again? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms, that's a big clue. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. God gave Noah the exact dimensions of the ark and explicit directions in regard to its construction. In every particular, God is very detailed, isn't he? Yes, he is. Human wisdom could not have devised a structure of so great strength and durability. God was the designer and Noah the master builder. God loves to work with us hand in hand. He loves to work with us. It was constructed like the hull of a ship. We all know that it might float upon the water. But, get this, in some respects, it more nearly resembled a house. That's a big clue. That's a big clue. It more resembled a house, she says. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall what? Die. Everything. Even the vegetation. Everything except the eight. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Or in other words, put another way, his what? Family. His family. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Hebrews 11:7. Co-signing verse and passage. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of these things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Please repeat that with me. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let's say it again. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Please tuck that back here. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith. Listen. Again, I'm no PhD, but this statement I wrote makes perfect sense to me. if the same sins that existed in the times of Noah exist in our world today, that means the solution must be the same today as it was then. Is that plain? God is not calling us to build boats or ships or canoes or anything else. He's calling us to build country outpost centers. These are the modern arcs for God's work today, right now. Is everybody with me so far? All right. Country Living, page 30. The cities are to be worked from where? Outposts. Said the messenger of God, shall not the cities be warned? Yes. Not by God's people living in them, but by their visiting them to warn them of what is coming upon the earth. So just like Enoch didn't live in Sodom thinking to save Sodom. We just read that, right? That's not God's plan because of the influence, the sights, the sounds, the smells, everything. You'll get sucked in. God knows human nature. That's why he warned Solomon. Remember, we read in 1 Kings 11 this morning, don't go into the nations around you. Don't intermingle, interdisperse. Why? Because they're going to pull you in. You're human and you're weak. Repeatedly. Is that once a month? The Lord has instructed us that we are to work the cities from where? Outpost centers. In these cities, we are to have houses of worship, preaching, as memorials for God, but institutions for the publication or publishing of our literature, for the healing of the sick, and for the training or teaching of workers are to be established outside the cities. Let me repeat that. Make sure we got that. In the cities, we are to have houses of worship, churches, as memorials for God, right? Churches. But institutions for all the rest, publishing, for healing the sick, we talked about sanitariums the other night, and for the training of workers, teaching, are to be established where? In the country, outside the cities. Are you with me? All right. Especially is it important that our youth be shielded from the temptations of city life, especially they are so impressionable. So impressionable. Sister White says your children shouldn't even be around other kids until they're 8 or 9, 10 years old. They should be with their mama the whole time. It sounds harsh, but it's a reality. Cut them off. Cut them off because you don't know what's going on inside that family's home behind closed doors. And it just takes one word or two to change the whole direction of your child's development. Just a word or two. Just one exposure to the wrong thing, to the wicked thing. I've seen it. It doesn't take much. So the four-step model, houses of worship, one, churches. Where? In the city. Two, publishing, literature evangelism base. Where? In the country. Three, the healing, sanitarium work base. Where? In the country. Four, the training, teaching of workers, where? In the country. So your workers can all stay pure, undefiled by city life. Are you with me? All right. Question, can you show an example of how not to set up a sanitarium or outpost center? It's a fair question. Battle Creek. Some of us saw this earlier this week, or actually last night. So I'm going to go over it. No, that was Wednesday night, I believe. So we're going to go over it a little bit, just to reiterate this afternoon. How not? John Harvey Kellogg, Battle Creek Sanitarium, brilliant man, very wealthy man, blessed by the Lord, but took his blessing in the wrong direction. What is a sanitarium? The original word is actually sanatorium. A sanatorium is a medical facility for long-term illness, most typically associated with the treatment of tuberculosis in the late 19th and early 20th century before the discovery of antibiotics. An establishment for the medical treatment of people who are convalescing, I don't have my glasses, or have a chronic illness. Between 1900 and 1925, the number of beds in sanatoriums across the U.S. increased from roughly 4,500 to almost 675,000. Does this road have a lot of sick people? Yes, it does. Also, many ailing people lacked the money they needed to buy themselves entry into facilities or to support them and their families while they were there. That's reality, right? What is a sanitarium? A new word created by who? John Harvey Kellogg. He just flipped around a couple of the letters. Sister White tells us what a sanitarium is. It is a place of healing. That's first and foremost. Remember now, God's healing and the world's healing are two different things, right? The world doesn't heal. They attack and approach the symptom. They want to cover and eliminate the symptom. God wants us to approach and designate, identify, and remove the cause. The cause, because the cause is causing the sickness. Are you with me? All right. That's God's way. A place in which reforms are to be wrought out. A place in which young men and women are to receive an education in the use of the facilities that God has given for the benefit of suffering humanity. God has placed us in the world, why? To bless one another. And we desire the sanitarium here to give the students in the school a representation of the highest kind of medical missionary work. The highest kind of medical missionary work is Christ's medical missionary work, Christ's method alone. Kellogg invented a range of exercise equipment for his patients and sought to improve the patient's diet. He developed and patented a variety of new foods, including granola and cornflakes, peanut butter, soy milk, and imitation meats. So these are some of the modalities he developed and invented. Little hydrotherapy there, hydrotherapy here. That was the hydrotherapy department, actually. They're applying some hydrotherapy measures there on the sister's forehead, cold rag. I talked about this the other night. This is an exercise class taking place outside of Battle Creek. The first thing I noticed when I saw this photo is that male and female are exercising together. I also noticed, and I'm going to be discreet and respectful, but the sisters here are in a very uncompromising position with this brother here watching. Is that God's plan? No, it isn't. That's not God's plan. Exercise class taking place, and there's residences right across the street within view. I mean, you could literally almost spit across the street and hit that house. Is that God's plan? No. I don't know what this young brother's doing here. Interesting pose. Cooking school. That's God's plan, right? But there's a lot of workers here. That's not God's plan. Dining hall. We all have to eat, right? Workers have to eat. Health guests have to eat. But it's a big dining hall. Is that God's plan? No, it isn't. Women's bathrooms. You have a lot of bathrooms here with a lot of stalls. That's not God's plan. That's a lot of nurses, isn't it, for a sanitarium? That's not God's plan. So in 1866, they had 106 patients. 1906, 7,006 patients. That's a big increase, isn't it? 40 years, huge. Over 30 buildings, 30 physicians on staff, room for 400 guests and 1,000 patients simultaneously. Largest health facility on earth. John Harvey Kellogg was sought after like no other man on earth. Kings, presidents, athletes, entertainers, everybody was coming to Battle Creek to get healed, right? Everybody on earth. But Sister White says, medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. So with all this going on, obviously it's successful. She said, in 1903, in the midst of this tremendous growth, medical missionary work is yet in its what? Infancy. Now, why does she say that? The meaning of genuine medical missionary work is known but by few. Why? Because the Savior's plan of work has not been followed. That's why. God's money has been misapplied. In many places, practical evangelistic medical missionary work is not being done. But many of the workers who should go forth as did the disciples are being collected together and held in a few places as they have been in the past, notwithstanding the Lord's warning that this should not be. Not congregating in colonies all together, too many together. No, God says, just like he told Adam and Eve, disperse, be fruitful, multiply around the earth, not in one place. Many of the men and women who should be out in the field, remember we're talking about if you're coming in late, I'm spoon-feeding you with the entire presentation for the most part on the screen so I can get more information in a shorter time. Many of the women and men and women who should be out in the field working as medical missionary evangelists, helping those engaged in the gospel ministry, are collected or gathered all in one place in Battle Creek, acting over the same program that has been acted over in the past, confining forces, binding them up in one place. God has spoken against this by sending his judgments upon the institutions in Battle Creek. Does God mean business? Yes, he does. He has a plan. He laid it out. They knew what the plan was, but they decided to go and create their own plan, man's wisdom. So God takes that personally, and you're representing him. God has not given us the work of erecting immense sanitariums to be used as health resorts, he calls them, for all who may come. Neither is it his purpose that medical missionary workers shall spend a long term of years in college before they enter the field. To build up a school in Battle Creek, as some of our people there desire, would tend to counterwork the influence that God has declared should be exerted on his people in these last days of this earth's history. So a long term of years is not necessary. Sister White says, start where you are. Just start giving them the 8 laws. That eliminates a whole lot of problems with health. The 8 laws. Drink water. Drink more water. So God permitted a fire at Battle Creek. He burned it down. That we went over this the other night. This is a rebuke from Sister White to John Harvey Kellogg. I have been shown, talking directly to him now, from the Lord. I have been shown that you are in danger, in great peril, of becoming just what the enemy desires you to be, unbalanced in mind. That is very serious, brothers and sisters. Light has been given me that you have carried so-called medical missionary work altogether too far. For a long time, warnings and cautions have been sent to you. You have made this work not the arm, but the body. Did you get the lesson? Remember, we talked about this the other night on Wednesday night. The health reform is the right arm, the right hand of the message. The body is the gospel. But she says he's making it the body. All the focus is on the health. He's not at Battle Creek talking about Jesus at all. It's a health resort. God has instructed me that the work you have set yourself to do is not the work he has given you to do. Serious. So the Lord permitted the fire. We're not going to read over all this. She says it was his design that instead of building the one large sanitarium, our people should make plants in several places. These smaller sanitariums should have been established where land could be secured for what? Agricultural purposes. I highlighted that for a reason. It is God's plan that agriculture shall be connected with the work of our sanitariums and schools. Agriculture. So it burned down. He was told not to rebuild it, and he rebuilt it just as big or bigger. Again, he's rebelling. That's another picture. That's how it looks today, but it's not Battle Creek Sanatorium today. It's some museum of some type. So the outpost center has to be a country training base. You have workers' homes. This is the outpost center in its full majesty, right? Workers' homes, home sanitariums, training institute, home gardens, food products, medical evangelistic training, health education, industrial training. You have workers and guests coming in and out, in and out. The workers going to work the cities, the guests coming in to get the gospel. Amen? City Mission, Better Living Training Center. So City Mission is the head, the umbrella. Health food stores, hygienic restaurants, clinics, treatment rooms, et cetera, et cetera. All these are designed to give the third angel's message. All of them. They need help in all these areas, cooking and health instruction, home nursing treatments, Christian help work, literature evangelism, health lectures, simple treatments, all for the purpose of giving them the third angel's message. That's why they're established. So how about home gardens? This is a very interesting component of this training. because it reaches its tentacles, if I can use that term, in almost all of these components. Can we say that it's attached to food products, home gardens? We can say that, right? All right. You grow gardens, you get food, and you eat them. That's food products. How about home sanitariums? Yes, because we should have gardens at home. Industrial training? Yes. Health education? Health food stores, hygienic restaurants need food from the garden, right? Clinics, certainly, herbs, etc. Treatment rooms, cooking schools, of course, simple treatments. Cooking and health instruction need food. Home nursing treatments, Christian help work, health lectures, workers' homes, guests, etc. As a relaxation from study, occupations pursued in the open air and affording exercise for the whole body are the most beneficial. Please get this lesson, saints. No line of manual training is of more value than what? Agriculture. A greater effort should be made to create and to encourage an interest in agricultural pursuits. Let the teacher call attention to what the Bible says about agriculture. That it was God's plan for man to till the earth, that the first man, the ruler of the whole world, was given a garden to cultivate, and that many of the world's greatest men, its real nobility, have been tillers of the soil. And remember, we learned last night that Adam's job, his employment before he sinned, before he fell, was tilling the ground. His employment after he sinned was the same thing, tilling the ground. We're winding down. Genesis 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. That's part of the reason why the Lord created Adam, right? He needed somebody to till the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust out of the ground, or of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Again, God, by example, planted a garden for our example. Amen? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. This should be Genesis 3:23. This is after sin. This establishes the fact, biblically, that Adam had the same employment, the same job, even after they fell. When they got sent forth from the garden, and to till the ground from whence he was taken. Same job. The employment God gave to Adam before sin was to till the ground. The employment God gave Adam after sin was to till the ground. The Bible says God doesn't change. Therefore, God's original plan for man hasn't changed either. I'm going to skip through these. So this is Madison. I'm going to go through this quickly. What's happening at that funeral start? Okay, oh, we're doing good. Okay, but I'm going to still wind down. I see a few heads nodding. In the summer of 1904, Sutherland and McGann had discussed their plan with Mrs. White in Nashville, then spent 6 weeks looking for a suitable location for their school near Nashville. One day in June 1904, Mrs. White, W. Palmer, Sutherland and McGann, and others took a steamboat for a river trip near Nashville, a city of culture, which had become the center of Adventist activity in the South. The boat suddenly broke down. Was that Providence? Absolutely. At Neely's Bend in the Cumberland River, and was towed over to the bank so that repairs could be made. Mrs. White and Mr. Palmer went ashore to look around. This is Sutherland in his younger days, Edward Alexander or E.A. Sutherland. This is Percy Tilson or P.T. McGann. By the way, there's a Home Depot store about 35 minutes from where we live. And his granddaughter-in-law works there. I forget her first name now. I can't call it. But her last name is Sutherland. And his grandson, obviously, is her husband. And they attend a church in, the name of the town escaped me. Not Homewall, not that far. Lawrenceburg. Thank you, sister. And we've had some good talks. She's a real nice sister, too. This is the two gentlemen here, advanced in age, Sutherland and McGann. This is them here when they were younger. There's some heavyweights in this picture. I should have identified them. This is, of course, Sister White. But these are some pioneer heavyweights in this photo. They found themselves on a 412-acre farm, overgrown with buck brush full of stones and gullies, worn out and run down. Mrs. White returned to the boat and said to Sutherland and McGann, quote, "This looks like the place I have seen in vision. This is the place where God wants Sutherland and McGann to start their school." So they saw it as being displeasing. They didn't think they had the money to buy it. And they actually sat down together and they wept. They cried because there was so much work to do on that property. But Sister White said, "This is what God showed me." So they ultimately decided to surrender to their destiny and Mrs. White's advice. Continuing. The farm, the what? Farm. Remember, we're talking about agriculture now connected with the work. The farm known as Nelson Place and at that time owned by a Mr. Ferguson was purchased for $12,723 for 412 acres. Not bad, huh? The school was founded in 1904 and the first term began with 11 students. That's God's plan. When I graduated high school, my classroom was 35 kids in San Francisco. That's the norm now, right? Probably even more than that. That was never God's plan. Yet it grew, and under Ellen White's guidance, its educational philosophy was formed. She called Madison God's what? Beautiful farm. And she had a special love for the work of its founders. Continuing. Neither a college nor a high school, Madison in its early years was a special school as shown by its name, Nashville Agricultural Normal Institute, indicating training in agriculture, which Mrs. White believes should be basic to all other studies, as well as in normal courses or teaching. Unlike other schools, for example, Madison had no organized athletic program. We talked about sports the other night. Remember that? Sports, organized athletics is not God's plan, not in his order. There was no time for such things, and students got plenty of exercise through farming and useful work. Sutherland had inaugurated this concept when, as president of Battle Creek College, he had plowed up the athletic field to make a vegetable garden. I say amen to that. Amen? After it got underway, this is the point we're getting to now, Madison lost no time putting into action its plan of sending teachers to set up Madison-type rural units or hill schools to help the impoverished people of the South's hill and mountain country who had no schools. By 1914, some 40 such schools started from Madison were in operation in the South with more than 1,000 students in attendance. So you divide 1,000 by 40, that's about 25 students average per school, not per classroom, per school. That's God's plan. I mentioned 35 in my class, my classroom at 35 people. My graduating class was about 500 people altogether. So where did the idea for this type of school originate from? Had to come from somewhere, right? Remember this, education page 20. The system of education instituted at the beginning of the world was to be a model for man throughout how long? All after time. A model. Madison College, 1917. Rural environment, small buildings, spaced apart, in the country. The school at Madison not only educates in the knowledge of the scriptures, but it gives a practical training that fits the student to go forth as a self-supporting missionary to the field to which he is called. In his student days, he is taught how to build, simple and substantially, how to cultivate the land and care for the injured. This training for medical missionary work is one of the grandest objects for which any school can be established. The time is soon coming when God's people, because of persecution, will be scattered in many countries. Those who have received an all-around education will have the advantage where they are, true education. So what God basically did, if I can make it as simple as possible, this is what the Lord did. He took the model that was instituted where? In Eden, right? We're all clear on that. He took that model and he carried it down the stream of time, almost 6,000 years, and he planted it in Tennessee at Madison. That's what he did. Are you with me? All right. In our sanitariums, the sick are to be healed, and they are to receive a knowledge of right methods of living. You are making a right move in establishing a sanitarium on the large tract of land you purchased for the Madison School. She says that's the right thing to do, a sanitarium attached to the school. The building may be simple, yet perfect in all its arrangements. Now get this point. Let it, Madison with the sanitarium, be a what? Model, a model that others may copy. The others are you and me. Those are the others. A model. Had all our schools encouraged work in agricultural lines, they would now have an altogether different showing. But the instruction which the Lord has been pleased to give has been taken hold of so feebly that obstacles have not been overcome. Look at nature. There is room within her vast boundaries for schools to be established where grounds can be cleared and land cultivated. That's God's plan. This work is essential or necessary to the education most favorable to spiritual advancement. Why? For nature's voice is the voice of who? Christ, teaching us innumerable lessons of love and power and submission and perseverance. In other words, humility. Humility. Some do not appreciate the value of agricultural work. And it's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. He who earns his livelihood by agriculture escapes many temptations and enjoys unnumbered privileges and blessings denied to those whose work lies where? In the great cities. In these days of mammoth trusts and business competition, there are few who enjoy so real an independence and so great certainty of fair return for their labor as does the tiller of the soil. Can you say amen to that? So you're outside. You're in nature. You're getting fresh air. That's a health law. You're exercising. That's a health law. You're getting sunlight. That's a health law. There's so much involved with that work. It's a blessing, not a curse, because it's God's plan. So model one, the system of education instituted in Eden. Model two, the Madison School in Tennessee. What's next? The Eternal School, Eden restored where? In heaven. Is that going to happen? Eternity will provide endless opportunity for learning and growth. Heaven is a what? School. Was Eden a school? Yes. Was Madison a school? Yes. Its field of study, the universe. Its teacher, the infinite one. A branch of this school was established where? In Eden. And the plan of redemption accomplished, education will again be taken up in the Eden school. The Eden school, Isaiah 65:21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Talking about heaven. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Everybody is going to have their own mansion, but not a heaven, not a worldly mansion, and they're going to have their own plot of land. Can you say amen? Maybe 1,000,000 acres. Amen. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Sister White says we're going to work, but not as we see or view work or perceive work here on earth. It's going to be pleasant, enjoyable. No stiff arms or sore muscles. Can you say amen? Amen. Then we began to look, remember this now from early writings, page 17. Then we began to look at the glorious things outside of the city. Not cities as they have here on earth, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, God's type of city. Amen? There I saw most glorious houses that had the appearance of silver, supported by four pillars set with pearls, most glorious to behold. These were to be inhabited by the saints. In each was a golden shelf. I saw many of the saints go into the houses, take off their glittering crowns and lay them on a shelf, then go out into the field by the houses to do something with the earth. Tilling. Not as we have to do with the earth here. No, no. A glorious light shone all about their heads, and they were continually shouting and offering praises to God. Can you say amen to that? I want to be there. How about you? So, brothers and sisters, this is God's plan. This is God's plan to finish the gospel. During the loud cry of the third angel, the primary work will be medical missionary work. We read that last night, right? She says, I wish to tell you that soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines, but medical missionary work. So that's going to be the primary work during that time. So it's incumbent upon us to take all the time and opportunity we have at our disposal to learn these things, to share these things, and do what God would have us to do and know what he would have us to know so we can be prepared to close this work. Amen? I know you're all a little eye-heavy. I know you guys have a service to attend. Our prayers are with the family that had lost a loved one. Was this last week? Was it recently? 2 weeks ago? About a month ago. Okay. All right. Amen. So we'll be keeping them in our prayers, definitely. Well, we appreciate you guys all inviting us. We had a blessed time. Were you glad you came? Amen. 1 week wasn't long enough. We need two or three. We'll see what the Lord says in the future. Amen. But I pray that you learn at least one thing this week that you maybe not have known or clearly understood before you came. That's always the mission and the goal. And that we draw closer to Christ and closer to each other. Time is so short and we are getting so close. Let's all encourage each other, continue to pray for each other and with each other, and be prepared for this crisis that's just ahead, okay? Amen? All right, I'm going to pray and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of sharing your truth. It is wonderful. It is awesome. And we're so thankful. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be prepared for what's coming. As we read the other night in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 17, we know what's happening or going to happen. We don't know how it's going to take place. But we just pray that we are ready. We have so much information to go over, to read, to learn, to study, to digest, to ingest. Give us strength. Give us understanding and wisdom that comes from heaven. Help us to commit, to commune with you, and to consecrate ourselves. And not just ourselves, Lord, everything that has to do with our service to you. When Solomon dedicated the temple, Lord, he consecrated everything, all the way down to the spoons. That's what we need to do with everything involved with our lives in this work. Help us all to be ready and to get our families ready, especially those of us with children or grandchildren. We claim your promise in Isaiah 49:25 that you will save our children. We thank you so much. Please send us to our destination safely. Keep us near thy bosom is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray and ask and thank you. Amen.